It's a question you've likely heard many times. How do you get to heaven? It's a crucial question to be sure, but it's just as important to know how you can miss out on heaven and that you're not deceived about your eternal destiny. That's what we consider with John MacArthur next on Grace to You Weekend. You know, you might be able to tell someone how to get to heaven. You might have talked about salvation with a friend or a loved one even this past week, maybe just today. Still, Jesus said that many would know the truth about him and not get into heaven. So how can you be sure that that doesn't happen to you, that you don't miss out on heaven? John MacArthur, a president of the Master's College and Seminary, will answer that crucial question on today's Grace to You Weekend. His message is titled, Four Ways to Miss Heaven. So follow along now as John MacArthur asks questions that can help you know your true standing before God. Here he is with today's lesson.
At the end of Paul's letter to the Corinthians called 2 Corinthians, he says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you really know Jesus Christ? Have you really put your trust and faith in him?" That's the starting point. And we cannot be under any illusion about the fact that because someone is in a church or even attends frequently or even regularly, that they therefore are Christians. We must rather assume there are perhaps many who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ. I want you to turn in your Bible to the 8th chapter of John. The 8th chapter of John. We've all heard the expression, "He has nobody to blame but himself." That is a biblical expression. It is an expression that the Spirit of God makes a number of times in Scripture with regard to the sinner. If you perish in your sin, you have no one to blame but yourself. And no passage makes this more poignant or clear than the 8th chapter of John. One thing is clear again and again in John's gospel, and it is this: they were responsible for what they did because they saw enough and heard enough to believe the truth. And some believed. In chapter 7, in verse 40, "Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet,'" meaning the prophet predicted by Moses, who would be the Messiah. Verse 41, "Others were saying, 'This is the Christ,'" or the Messiah. "Still others were saying, 'Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he?'" So the multitude was certainly split, but some acknowledged that he was the promised prophet and the promised Messiah. Most of the people, however, rejected. But they had all been exposed to his teaching. They had all been exposed to his miracles. He had banished disease from all of Palestine, and the word of his miracles had gone far and wide in that land, including the resurrections from the dead, most notably that raising of Lazarus from the dead, which was the most notable of all his resurrections, because in that case, Lazarus had not just recently died, but rather had been in the grave for days. In spite of all of that, the mass of people in the land of Palestine rejected Christ. And John's message throughout his gospel is they have no one to blame but themselves. If you have heard the truth, if you have been exposed to the reality of Jesus Christ, and you do not believe, you bear the full weight of that unbelief. In verse 21 in our passage, Jesus makes a stunning statement. He said to them, "I go away," speaking of his soon coming death and his ascension in the end to the Father, "I go away, and you shall seek me and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." And here Jesus crystallizes one of the major issues in John's gospel, and it is this issue: people who reject Jesus Christ die in their sins. That is to say, they die with unforgiven sin. They die with a lifetime of sin unatoned for, unpaid for, a lifetime of accumulated culpability. And consequently, an eternity faces them of unrelenting punishment. Jesus is telling these Jews that they will not be able to follow him where he goes. And where is he going? He's going to heaven to be with his Father. And they won't go there. There is the supreme disaster, beloved, to die in your sin, to die without your sin being forgiven, to die without your sin being atoned for, without the penalty for it being paid. And when you die in your sin, you will never go to the place where Jesus dwells. Still happening today, Jesus says, "Reject me and you will die culpable." And God's wrath will only be satisfied by an eternity of torment. Since many people choose this rejection, it's important for us to look at this text and to understand what John is saying here. You shall die in your sin, verse 21. How is it that that happens? Let me give you four ways to guarantee you will die in your sin. I'm going to borrow them from the words of Jesus here. Four ways to guarantee you will die in your sin. Four ways to guarantee that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is meaningless to you. Number one, be self-righteous. Be self-righteous. That'll do it. The first guaranteed way to die in your sins is to be completely content with your own ability to please God. Believe that you can be good enough, or religious enough, or pray enough, or go to church enough, or be moral enough, or have good deeds that outweigh on some imaginary scale the weight of your bad deeds. Just be self-righteous. Look at verse 22. Therefore, the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" What do they mean by this? What kind of a response was this? Well, they twisted Jesus' words to mean, he must be going to hell. We're certainly going to heaven. And he must be going to a portion of hell reserved for those who commit suicide. Why did they say that? Well, an Orthodox Jew despises suicide. Always has. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, the person who committed suicide went to the darkest pit of Hades. So they ridicule him. They stand there deaf to the warning that they are going to die in their sin with all the horror that that involves. And they turn it into a mocking joke about Jesus committing suicide and himself going into some black hole of eternal punishment, believing themselves to be going nowhere but heaven. How deceived they were. The whole idea of them dying in their sins was ludicrous to them. After all, they were the spiritual ones. They were the religious ones. They were the Orthodox. They kept all the laws and all the rituals and all the routines and all the ceremonies and all the traditions with exacting detail. They had absolutely no idea that they would ever be going to any other place than heaven. So confidently self-righteous, they could mock a Savior. So confidently self-righteous, they could mock the idea that they could die in their sins. I warn you, self-righteousness is deadly. It is a guarantee for dying in your sin. If you do not admit your inability to save yourself, if you do not admit that your good works achieve nothing by way of eternal salvation, if you do not admit that your religious activities, your ceremonies and rituals and church attendance and prayers and whatever else produce nothing for you by way of eternal salvation, you will die in your sins. These Jews were trying to earn salvation. They believed they had, by their own works, righteousness, satisfied God's requirement, and thus they had achieved salvation, were headed for heaven, and the only place Jesus would go where they wouldn't be would be in Hades, in some dark pit of hell belonging to those who killed themselves. There's a second gilt-edge guaranteed way to die in your sins in verse 23. He was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." And here's the second way to guarantee that you will die in your sins, and that is be worldly, be earthbound. Another guarantee. Be preoccupied with the world. Live for the world. Live for the temporal system. Live for the ideologies of this world system. What does he mean when he says, "You are of this world"? World is a very important word in John's gospel, used repeatedly. And it's used with several different meanings. Sometimes it refers to people. Sometimes it refers to ideologies. Here it has to do with those ideologies, which engulf the minds of people, of course. But when he's talking about this world, he's talking about the invisible spiritual system that dominates the world. It is a system of evil. Satan is the god of this age, the prince of this world. He is the one who has orchestrated a system of belief, a system of morality, a system of religion, a system of ideologies, a system of behavior, a system of materialism, and all of that, that is opposed to God. It is dominated by humanism, the worship of man and the elevation of man's mind, even to the place where he can redeem himself. It's dominated by sex, by physical fulfillment and pleasure, by carnal ambition, by pride, by greed, by self-pleasure, by self-desire. Its opinions are wrong. Its aims are selfish. Its pleasures are sinful. Its influence is demoralizing. Its politics are corrupt. Its honors are empty. Its smiles are fake. Its love is fickle, etc., etc. That's the world system. It is a lot of philosophies and psychologies and religions and ideologies that make up unregenerate, ungodly, unbiblical thinking. Jesus points out here this great contrast. He says to them in verse 23, "You are of this world. I am not of this world." We have two competing ideologies, two competing systems of thought. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And friendship with the world, James 4:4 says, is enmity with God. These Jewish leaders, though they would say they were religious and that they were spiritual, were genuinely caught up and trapped in the satanic system of evil by which he rules the world. Sinful, selfish, earthbound souls who lived out a system controlled by the prince of this world and were separated from God and from Christ by an infinite gulf. For a man to die in his sin, all he needs to do is just be earthbound. There's a third way, and this is the crux of the passage, that you can guarantee to die in your sins. Verse 24, "I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Here's the third guaranteed way to be certain you will die in your sin. Be unbelieving. Be unbelieving. The only way to escape hell is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, again, quoting his thesis in chapter 20, verse 31, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name." Now, what do we have to believe? Well, he says it right here. "Unless you believe that I am he." What he's saying here is the name of God. Unless you believe that I am God, that I am the one sent from God, the great I am himself. He uses really what is the Hebrew tetragrammaton, the name of God, the I am that I am. Unless you believe that I am, well, what does I am mean? It means all that he is. Unless you believe fully the truth about me, that's what he's saying. How does one become a Christian? By believing the truth about Jesus Christ. This is the son question, and this is the big issue. Here we are still debating this issue. It's astonishing to me. The question being asked, what must someone believe in order to genuinely be saved? There really needs to be no muddy water in regard to that. It is crystal clear in Scripture. I can sum it up very simply by what Jesus said here. You must believe that I am he. What does that mean? You must believe that Christ is who he is. Well, what does that encompass? I'll give you what I call the drivetrain of gospel truth, the absolute necessities of gospel truth. Here's where they start. If you're going to believe the truth about Christ, here's what it includes. First of all, you have to believe in an eternal Trinity, because Christ said he was one with the Father and that he was eternal, and before Abraham was ever created, he existed. So you must believe that he is part of an eternal Trinity. Anything less than a Trinity makes Christ something other than who he is. Those who deny the Trinity don't understand who Jesus Christ is. They do not believe that he is who he is. Secondly, you must then believe that he is incarnate in human form, that this member of the Trinity entered into human history and time and space in a human body. You must believe then in the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. And that encompasses the virgin birth, which is God's definition of how this incarnation took place so that the Christ could be born into this world sinless. Then you must believe in his sinless life, because that's true of him as well, that he lived a sinless life. And he could not have a sin in his life or a weakness in his life or a failure in his life, or he would not have fulfilled all righteousness, which righteousness is imputed to those who believe in him. And then you must believe that he died on the cross as a sufficient substitutionary sacrifice and atonement for sin, and that he died there and paid the penalty for the sins of all who would ever believe, because that's indeed who he is, the Lamb of God. You must believe that his death satisfied God completely and that full atonement was made, and that that's why God raised him from the dead the third day and then took him and seated him at his right hand where he sits as Lord. He sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for his own and ruling, and someday will come again and establish his kingdom on earth and bring eternal glory to his own beloved, redeemed people. That's the heart of Christian faith. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. You say, well, what about people who believe in God? They're not Christians. They will die in their sins. Well, what about people that believe all of that about Jesus, but also believe that they have to do some works? They won't get to heaven either. They'll die in their sins and go eternally to hell. Why? Because they will not recognize that Christ alone and Christ completely is the sacrifice for sin, to which nothing can be added. It is by grace through faith alone. And any attempt to add anything to it negates it. Grace is no more grace. Anything you try to do to earn any part of your salvation misunderstands the sacrifice of Christ. And any misunderstanding of the meaning of Christ and his sacrifice is something less than the gospel. Sad to say, many, many who name the name of Christ and say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, are not known to him and will die in their sins. And where he has gone, they will never come. There is one final guaranteed way that you can die in your sins, and they exhibit this, obviously. Fourthly, be willfully ignorant, or obstinately ignorant. Verse 25, this is so amazing. So they were saying to him, who are you? This is absolutely unbelievable that they would say that after all they had seen, after all he had done, after all they had heard. And to show you how thick they were, verse 27, they didn't realize he had been speaking to them about the Father. Even though he said that over and over again, I and the Father are one. I don't speak of my own self. What the Father shows me, I speak. All of that he had been saying, all up to chapter 8. They'd heard it all. What is this? It's first of all, sneering mockery. You, who are you? Who do you think you are making statements like you're making? What gives you the right to assume such a role as prophet and a purveyor of truth? And who do you think you are speaking the way you speak? They should have known who he was. He made it clear repeatedly, over and over and over again. Why are they willfully ignorant? John 3 makes it clear, men love darkness rather than what? It was dark because they wanted it that way. It's always dark when you love your sin. It was a willful darkness. Back in chapter 8, verse 19, he says, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. If you knew me, you'd know my Father. You don't know either of us. You are in the dark, and that's the way you want it because you love your sin. So they refuse to know because they love their sin. You want to die in your sin? Be self-righteous. Be earthbound. Be unbelieving. Be obstinately and willfully ignorant, and you will die in your sin. It ends on a good note. Verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Want to die in your sins? Just continue in your course. Just believe you're good enough the way you are. Just carry on with your love affair with human ideologies. Just refuse to believe the great truths concerning Christ. Love your sins so much that you choose the darkness and are willfully ignorant. But to do this, you're going to have to stumble over the cross. That's right. You're going to have to heartlessly, irreverently trample Christ's blood because you know the gospel. So you're going to have to stumble across the cross. Inconceivable, really. Why will you die when you can live? Why will you not be like those many who believed and didn't want to die in their sin? That's the all-encompassing question. And the answer is you're self-righteous. You're good enough the way you are. You love the world too much. You refuse to believe, or you love your sin and you cherish the darkness and the ignorance that comes with it. In any case, the price is eternal.
You're listening to Grace to You Weekend with John MacArthur. The lesson you just heard is titled, Four Ways to Miss Heaven. Well, if you're listening to the broadcast, you probably know that you don't want to miss out on heaven, but you still may not be sure why it's appealing, other than that it's not hell. So, John, let me ask that question. What makes heaven remarkable, a place that we will never find dull?
Well, what more do we need to say than that heaven is the place of perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect fulfillment, perfect righteousness, perfect relationships, perfect everything. And it never becomes anything less than perfect. And I actually believe that if you can imagine it this way, heaven is an increasing perfection. I don't know what the analogy is, but you hear scientists talk about an expanding universe because the universe is infinite, because God is infinite, and he's an infinite spirit that fills infinity. So scientists even can't find the edge of the universe because it doesn't have any edge. And I would like to think that heaven doesn't have any edge either. It doesn't have any boundary. It doesn't have any border. That there is an infinity to heaven that allows for it to be an expanding kind of perfect reality. The word that always comes to me is joy. Joy. Just joy beyond comprehension. No boredom, no sadness, nothing to diminish that joy. And it's an increasing, ascending joy. It is the joy of God, who as an eternal being has constant joy. And we'll have the same experience. Yes, the other alternative is not good. Hell. That's constant pain, suffering, disappointment, and remorse. And you will go to one or the other place. I would love to have you know more about heaven. I've written a book called The Glory of Heaven. I've just made a few suggestions thinking about heaven. This book will give you a lot of details that are in the scripture. It's The Glory of Heaven. With all the supposed people who are writing books because they went to heaven, of course, we know those things aren't true. But they're being heard, they're being read in the millions. You need to know the truth about heaven. This is what the Bible says about heaven. It's available from Grace to You, The Glory of Heaven, reasonably priced. Shipping is free.
Now, friend, this book will do more than satisfy your curiosity. It will give you a detailed picture of your eternal home if you're a believer and the glory that awaits you in the presence of God. It also makes an encouraging gift for anyone who's suffered the loss of a believing loved one. To get a copy of The Glory of Heaven, a copy for yourself or one to give away, contact us today.
Our mailing address, Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN24 8WE, or go to gty.org.uk. For customer service, call toll-free from your UK landline 0800 389 3958. We're here weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT. Our UK free phone number again, 0800 389 3958. And from anywhere in Europe, dial 0044 1233 662 262. Now let me remind you to tell someone you know about these daily Bible teaching broadcasts. We rely on friends like you to get the word out. Grace to You spans all of Europe. The potential reach is tremendous. Thank you for praying for us and our listening family, and thanks for remembering we're listener-funded. We depend on the financial support of people like you to minister in this community. You can express your support by writing to P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN24 8WE, or call from anywhere in Europe 0044 1233 662 262. And from UK landlines, use our free phone number 0800 389 3958. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be here for 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You.